This is our Father's world. Regardless of what men may think, the Lord is in control over His universe. Why don't y'all stand with me? Let's sing good morning to everybody. I want to say a welcome to everybody joining us by the internet. Good to have you here with us this morning, even though you're not with us.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hands the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seemed oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Amen.
I had read somewhere one time that that song was written by a deist, but we got right here that last verse. I wonder if somebody changed that who put it in our hymnal. Jesus who died shall be satisfied. I was going to say we ought to change the words and talk about this is our Savior's world too, right? And the Word of God says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and He's coming to put all His enemies under His feet. This is His world. Amen? Amen. All right. I think we're going to have scripture reading.
You may be seated. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, but that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. We have gathered ourselves together here today to worship him. Pray that you'll help us to put away the things of the world and the things of business and family and all the other things that so easily beset us, and that we shall concentrate just a little while on him and who he is and what he has done for us. We pray for our nation that you will turn us again unto the Lord. We pray that you'll work a work in the hearts of the people, that they will seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. We pray for those who are sick, who are afflicted, for those who have been stricken with the coronavirus. We thank you for your mercies to us thus far, that those who have contracted it have been recovered. And it is to your healing power that we can say amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord to that. Bless us as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for his sake. Amen. All right, thank you.
Okay. 292 in your hymnal, if you'd like to use it, should be up on the board. Surely goodness and mercy.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering pilgrim. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary, and he giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters, and he guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let's sing that again. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. I think real quick, I don't know, I think I'm on the edge of our time. Let's do 255 though. That's something that the world can't say, that goodness and mercy will follow them, huh? Everywhere, no matter what. Well, why don't we stand up for this one? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, I'm praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness and lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Sing that chorus again. This is my story, this is my song, I'm praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Let the Lord's people say, praise the Lord. Amen. I hope you all have a great week. You all can be seated. Let me give you a word of caution as this whole vaccine thing comes out this week. Make sure you do a little bit of reading on it. Even if you're pro taking flu shots every year and everything else, be a little bit careful with this one because it's totally different. It's an mRNA vaccination. Don't know if you've read up about it, but there's petitions going around all over the planet of doctors and scientists saying we need to be careful with this one because when they did similar testing, they've been using mRNA technology for a long time, and a lot of times in their animal testing, they discovered that it would sterilize a lot of the animals just because of what it does. It changes the way your cells code proteins, so it changes your cellular DNA. Kind of odd. I'm not really hip with that, but I would be careful because we don't know quite how this thing's going to shake out, so make sure before you go ahead and get it, do your reading on it at least. All right.
Good morning. I want to welcome you all to the service of Grace Church at Franklin today. We want to lift up a few prayer requests before you. Memorial service was held this past week for David Smith, and Peggy, it's good to see you here today. We just continue to remember you and your family in this time, and we're thankful that David professed Christ as his Lord and Savior, and we have a hope like many others around us who don't have, so we're grateful for that. We also want to remember Sue Martin. She will see a cardiologist tomorrow for some rapid heart rate she's been experiencing, and also she will see another specialist, I believe an eye specialist, on Tuesday. We continue to remember her for both of these visits. We want to continue to lift up Judy LePetri before the Lord, and also for Craig Aiken and Jimmy Dean, as well as Pat Jackson. Pat actually had some good days here lately, so let's continue to remember her. Continue to remember George Bishop. I believe he still has pain from the shingles virus, and he has a bladder biopsy scheduled for this month, coming January, this coming month. And we want to continue to remember Michelle George, who will begin radiation treatment soon. We give praise that Cheryl Cothran had successful medical procedure this week, and continue to lift up her sister, who recently had a lumpectomy and will begin starting chemo treatments soon. We also continue to remember Ed Adowitz as he recovers, and pray for him, and also for Bob and Wendy Smith. And for those of you that were able to make the funeral this past Friday, we were able to see Wally Haddon in person for the first time in quite some time, so we certainly praise the Lord for that. Although I don't see him here today, they may venture in. So let's just continue to remember Wally before the Lord. Thank you.
Okay, well, I didn't expect to get up here this soon, but let's stand together. We're going to sing a song. We're going to put it up here on the screen for us. I think it's "There's a Happy Land." Day by day. That's not what we're saying, is it? No. I think it's "There's a Happy Land." Y'all don't have that? We'll find it in the hymnal. Do you have it? Good. Let's sing that one. There is a happy land far, far away, where saints in glory stand bright, bright as day. Oh, how they sweetly sing, "Worthy is our Savior King." Loud let His praises ring. Praise, praise, hooray. Oh, to that happy land Christ went away. Who does in glory stand while we delay? Oh, we shall happy be when from sin and sorrow free, Lord, we shall live with Thee, blessed, blessed, hooray. Bright in that happy land beams every eye, kept by a Father's hand, love cannot die. Oh, then to glory run, soon we'll share this glorious home, and bright above the sun we'll reign forever. Now, I will ask you to sit down just a moment, and we're going to sing "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." I'm going to let you sit down while we're singing that. Let me say this. Go ahead and keep playing, sir. Just play quietly. It is a real testimony to me for Peggy to be here today, having lost her husband of almost 46 years. They were married on Valentine's Day in 1975. February the 14th. So almost 46 years, and she's here today in the house of the Lord to praise Him. And that is a wonderful, wonderful testimony. It is to me. I'm sure it is to you. And that's the way we ought to be about worshiping the Lord. We shouldn't allow this, that, and the other, no matter what our excuses are, to keep us from the worship of the Lord. So let's sing this "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." All right. O land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the summons come, when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on His breast till He conducts me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side, no more my step to roam. With Him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, then we'll be gathered home. No tranquil joys on earth I know, no peace for sheltering dawn. This world's a wilderness of woe and not my final home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, then we'll be gathered home. I want you to find your hymnal in front of you. See if you can find one. And let's turn to 266. 266, fade, fade, each earthly joy, Jesus is mine. Our musicians didn't plan on playing this, so we'll give them a moment to acclimate. 266, fade, fade, each earthly joy. This is a song we ought to all learn because we have to leave this world, as our brother David did. And we need to kiss it goodbye now. Fade, fade, each earthly joy, Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie, Jesus is mine. Dark is the wilderness, earth has no resting place. Jesus alone can bless. Jesus is mine. Tempt not my soul away. Jesus is mine. Here would I ever stay. Jesus is mine. Perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day, pass from my heart away. Jesus is mine. Farewell ye dreams of night, Jesus is mine. Lost in this dawning bright, Jesus is mine. All that my soul has tried, left but a dismal void, Jesus has satisfied. Jesus is mine. Farewell mortality, Jesus is mine. Welcome eternity, Jesus is mine. Welcome, O loved and blessed, welcome sweet scenes of rest. Welcome my Savior's breath, Jesus is mine. If we have Christ, we don't need anything else. That's what that song's about. We have Him, we have everything we need. All right, would you stand together with me? Joe, would you get... Ah, yourself from me, all whither shall I go? Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Lynn might be with us here in a while. She wasn't feeling well this morning, if some of you are wondering where she is. So just pray for her. Hopefully she'll be here in a while. We want to thank the Lord for these beautiful curtains up here. They do two or three things. First of all, they make it easier on your eyes. Secondly, they definitely help with the sound. And in the third place, they just add to the aesthetics of the building. They're really pretty. We may not be through with them. We may do some other things up here to make them more beautiful and more enhancing. But we're thankful to the Lord for them. Isaiah chapter 9, a very familiar passage, should be a familiar passage to most of you. Verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. Well, I got word that Dionisio and Mary Jane and Levi and Amaya and Griffin all got home safely to Mozambique. I'd like you to pray for them while they're there. They are going to be in a land that is a mixed multitude, to say the least. In the northern part of that area, Muslims have been coming across and butchering Christians. So I'd like you to pray for them and to remember them before the Lord. And we thank the Lord for his baptism, and we thank the Lord that he got them safely home. This is the time of the year when people begin to think about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I have spoken many, many, many times on the subject, and many times even from this passage of Scripture. But I hope that we can learn some new things even today. I began by telling you that we cannot understand what happened at the cross if we don't understand what happened in the garden. You can't understand what happened at the cross if you don't understand what happened at the garden. In the garden, there was the Adam, and Jesus Christ, our Lord, is called the last Adam who died on the cross. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And on the sixth day, he created mankind. Male and female created he them. And the man was given the freedom of the garden. The garden was also the sphere of labor. In other words, Adam, even in an unfallen state, was not idle, but he was to dress it and to keep it. But then along came the tempter, a fallen spirit who one day approached the woman, engaged her in conversation, and caused her to doubt the goodness and the grace of the great Father who had made her and who loved her. Yea, hath God said, the tempter said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. For the tempter replied, oh, you shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open. And you'll be as gods. You'll be independent. And you will determine for yourself what is good and what is evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. That's righteousness, self-righteousness, trying to cover up their own nakedness. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, rather. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called out to him, Adam, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice, and I was afraid. He'd never been afraid before. But now he's afraid. Now faith has been replaced with fear. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the Lord said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you, you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now all of this we call the fall of man. Also some theologians refer to all of this as the original sin. The teaching is that the human race fell from its lofty standing and fellowship with the Heavenly Father into a league with the powers of depravity and darkness. And in Adam, we fell from our status as children of heaven to become the sons and daughters of hell. You can read about this in Romans chapter 6, that in Adam all sinned. Now the distance we fell was the distance between heaven and hell. So the question is, how can the fallen one ever bridge the gap? How can anyone who is fallen be reconciled to the holy, offended God and Creator? Nothing and no one may enter into heaven but he or she that is holy in the presence of God. The very way to glory, according to the Bible in Genesis, the way to glory was guarded by cherubims and seraphims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so we might say, woe, 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 we are undone. We are unclean, and we dwell in the midst of an unclean race. Our fate is sealed. Our doom is sure. Our damnation is nigh. That's the scene in the Garden of Eden. Then we move forward several centuries to the time of Isaiah the prophet. And if you still have your Bible open, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Just back one chapter and read this familiar verse, Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then you go to chapter 9 and verse 6. And it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, I've given to the brethren upstairs several passages, and I want to put those passages one by one on the board. I want us to read those first before I say what I have to say to you. You see that one, Isaiah 9, 6. Okay, what is the next one? Brother Josh. Alright. This right here is Matthew 1:23. Now where have you seen that? Well, you just read it from Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, Matthew applies that prophecy of Isaiah to Jesus. He said, it is written, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. All right, next passage. Then he says, here, there's so much light back there on that back screen that I can't read it, so I'll just read it from my own notes. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That happened to be Brother David Smith's favorite verse. I commented on that at the memorial service. Now I'd like you to turn back, if you will, to the Isaiah passage. And you'll notice here, in Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, there are three promises connected to these words, and they're earlier in the chapter. There is a word of hope. He says this person that Isaiah is talking about is going to be light for those who grope in darkness. A world that's lost and condemned will be reconciled to God. And that is repeated in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 14. Let's see. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That is repeated in Matthew chapter 4, verse 14, and again, it is referred to Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Then in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 9, he says there's going to be a word of joy in this man. There's a joy and a rejoicing in such a word. He says that they joy before thee according to joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You notice the first part of that verse says that Israel will not be rejoicing. They will not be increased with joy. That is, they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But those who had spiritual discernment, those who had their eyes open, both Jews and Gentiles, have seen a great light and rejoice as those who bring in the harvest and divide the spoil. Then in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 9, he says, there's a word of liberty, the foundation for wonderful and glorious liberty for the children of God. Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. So this person is going to break the yoke of the burden of sin, the staff which struck the shoulder, and the rod of the oppressor. All of that will be broken. Now this hope, this joy, this liberty is all because of a single person and a single event. It is the birth of a child and the gift of a son. Again, it's verse 6 of Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The prophet is not repeating himself, because if we look with a spiritual eye and a discerning ear, we're going to hear what he's saying, and that's what I hope to do today to help us understand. He's going to tell us of a person in whom, as the hymn writer says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met. Not in Jerusalem, but in the one who was born in Bethlehem. Notice how the prophet opens this great mystery. This is verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us is a child born, unto us a son is given. Now the prophet speaks of two sorts of persons. He speaks of a child, and he speaks of a son. Secondly, the prophet speaks of two manner of arrivals. He says the child is born, and he says the son is given. Then thirdly, there's one qualifying descriptive term for both the child and the son. And it is this, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So both the child and the son are unto someone, or more accurately, unto a people within the human race. That is to say, the child is not born, nor the son given, arbitrarily. But the child is born and the son is given with a specific purpose, given unto someone. The child is born for someone, the son is given to someone. Well, not only does the prophet speak of two persons, but he speaks of two natures. Two natures. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the two natures are typified in the child that's born and the son that's given. Now think about it. A child is born. A child is a person conceived in a woman and born by means of a woman. And a person can only become a human being by being born a child, right? A child is without guile regarding motivation. A child up to a certain age is innocent. That is, though a child is not innocent of sin, it is innocent of conscious sin up to a certain point in life. Now, the child is a picture of harmlessness, of vulnerability, of weakness, of tenderness, and of dependency. The child must cling to the breast of a mother to survive and to thrive. It's very easy to destroy a child. The child cannot feed itself. The child cannot clothe itself. The child cannot in any way care for itself. It is utterly dependent upon the love and faithfulness of a mother. Now, the person Isaiah has in mind then will be as human as any of us. He will come into the world just like any other human being comes into the world, by being born of a woman. Paul mentions this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 when he says the Messiah was born or made of a woman. He speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as being made of a woman. Now there are four different ways, I thought about this, four different ways that human beings have come into the world. The first way, we have to think about Adam. Adam didn't have an earthly father, and he didn't have an earthly mother. Okay? So if you're wondering if Adam had a navel, you're going to have to wait till you get to heaven. So he didn't have a mother, and he didn't have an earthly father. So that's one way. Secondly, the first woman, who was Eve, she had no earthly father or mother, but she derived her nature from the man. But in no sense did she derive her nature from a woman. That's Eve. Then the third way is, since Adam and Eve, since they have been made, all human beings have both a father and a mother. You and me, we all came into the world by fathers and mothers. And then we have in the fourth place our Lord Jesus Christ, who had an earthly mother, but he had no father. He was made of a woman, but he was not sired by a man. So it is written in Luke chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." And what could the sign be? "You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." The sign is the babe itself. The prophet had said that the salvation of God's people would be through a child born. All right, in the second place, he speaks of a son given. The child will be born, but the son will be given. That is, the nature of the child had a beginning. Began when it was conceived in the womb of a virgin. Unto us a child is born. But the nature of the son did not begin at conception. The son is given. The prophet is very careful not to say, "Unto you a son is born." Again, it is the child who is born, it is the son who is given. So the prophet speaks of two natures, but one person. The human nature of the person of whom the prophet speaks, that human nature did not exist before its conception and before its birth. The divine nature of the person of whom the prophet speaks did not begin to exist in time, but it was given. The divine nature was given in time. So the child born was the son of Mary, and the son given was the son of God. You hear me? The child born was the son of Mary, but the son given was the son of God. So he will be the son of man and the son of God. Now Mary herself did not understand this mystery. If you want to turn over to Luke chapter 1, we'll just read a couple of verses over there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke chapter 1. When the messenger from heaven came to tell her of what was about to come to pass, she had some questions. The messenger of God appeared to her. He came to Joseph, and we read that, to a virgin. Verse 27, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man. Now, I don't want to cloud the waters right now of the holidays, so I'll do that on another Sunday. But what's the sixth month? Well, whatever the sixth month is, if it were, for example, it's not our June, but if it were, there's no way in the world he would have been born in December. Okay? So just remember that. We'll cover that maybe later on in this month where everybody's thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it says that the angel came to her, verse 28, and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Didn't say you're blessed above any woman, it says among women you're blessed. And when she saw him, she was troubled. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting, what kind of greeting is this? And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, fear not, Mary, you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, which is Jehovah is salvation. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said, "How can these things be? I have never been with a man." And the angel said, "The Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Not the Son of Mary, not the Son of Joseph, the Son of God. Well, you notice that Mary was troubled. And then she said, "How in the world can this happen since I haven't been with a man?" But the good word is verse 38. Verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." In other words, Mary believed the Lord and Mary submitted unto his will. So there are two requirements here. Unto us a child must be born, and unto us a son must be given. So we see that there are two persons, child born, son given, and two natures. But why? Because there are two requirements from anyone who will venture to save the people of God. Any Savior must be capable of death, yet able to satisfy God. So let's break this down a little bit. He who is born of a human nature is mortal, right? Is capable of dying. All human beings are subject to death. And as I've already said, it's very easy to take the life of a child. It's not that much harder to take the life of an adult. The Bible says only a step lies between us and death, and we go through life one heartbeat at a time, one breath at a time. And if your heart stops for just a brief period of time, a few minutes at the most, if the breath is cut off, then we'll die. But he whose existence does not depend upon a beginning by means of a birth is immortal. In other words, a person born in this world as a human being is mortal, but a person whose existence doesn't depend upon a beginning by means of birth is immortal, and cannot die. Now, only one person has immortality. And Paul tells us this in Timothy, and that is God. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as possessing immortality. So the Son of God possessed the very nature of his Father, which was an immortal nature. He did not begin to exist, nor will he ever cease to exist, as the Son of God. Now, speaking of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, this is what Paul writes. And I thought I gave these texts to this fellow, to the brothers up there. 1 Timothy 1:17. Do you happen to have that? 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to be honor and glory forever and ever. And then this one here, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as an immortal being. And yet we know he was born of a woman, made under the law. In the birth of Jesus Christ, the nature of man and the nature of God are joined in one person. According to one of the confessions of faith, they say, quote, without conversion, his human nature and his divine nature were without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. What does that all mean? It means that our Lord Jesus Christ was both God and man. Back in Isaiah 7:14, he says that the Lord himself will give you a sign. He says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Then Matthew interprets it that way in Matthew 1:23, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted is God with us. Then again, Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government of the world, the government of the universe will be shouldered by him. And his name will be called Wonderful. What else could you call a person who's both God and man but wonderful? What else could you call a man who comes into the world but he is God in the flesh, anything but wonderful? What could you call a person who gives his life blood to save sinners as we are, but wonderful? And he says he's Counselor. He's Wonderful. Some interpret it Wonderful Counselor. If you want to know anything about life and how to live life, consult him. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He once told his disciples, when they said, show us the Father, he said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. The only manifestation that we'll ever see of God will be in the person of the man, Jesus. That's the only manifestation you'll ever see of God. The Son is born, or the Son is given, the child is born, and he will be the Everlasting Father, and he will be the Prince of Peace. Now, this old world keeps trying to have peace. We want to have peace over in Israel. You know that Jerusalem means city of peace. That's what the name means. Been more wars fought in Jerusalem than any other city on the face of the earth. And I want to remind you that Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem. I may teach you about that this month of December. He was born in Bethlehem. When the wise men came, they really weren't so wise because they went to the wrong place. Where did they go? They went to Jerusalem. But where was Jesus? He was in Bethlehem. What does Jerusalem mean? City of peace. What does Bethlehem mean? City of bread. The bread of heaven came down and was born in the city of bread. That's where he was born. So they missed it. And when they went to Herod and said, "We've come seeking the king," Herod, of course, was a very mean fellow. Killed everybody in his family to keep them from being able to usurp his throne. Very mean fellow. And so he said to the wise men, where is this king born? Well, we don't know. We've just seen his star, and we've come seeking him. And so Herod called the Jewish scholars. He called the Bible teachers, and he said, "Hey, does your scripture say anything about this Messiah, this king that's going to be born?" "Oh, yeah," they said, "over in Micah chapter 5. What does it say there? Well, it says, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the cities and the towns, yet out of thee shall he come, whose goings forth have been from of everlasting from old, and he shall rule my people." I said, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So the wise men left, and they headed for Bethlehem. And of course, Herod intended to go down and kill him and to murder the Messiah so he wouldn't have any competition with himself over his throne. The Lord warned the wise men, and instead of going back to Herod, they went home another way. All of this, dear friends, is about our salvation. This is about our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was God in the flesh. Now listen, if he's not a man, he can't shed his blood for your sins and mine. And if he's not God, the shedding of his blood means nothing. It was the blood of God that was shed. I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 20. And you need to mark this passage in your Bible. When they're witnessing about our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, before he heads out, he knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be executed. And he calls all the elders of the church of Ephesus together to give them a last word. And he says, "I want you to remember now, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, he says, I go bound, verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." In other words, I'm going to have nothing but trouble. "But none of these things move me," verse 24. "Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 25. "And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. I take you to record this day." I want to go on record today. I want to bear witness, and you bear witness, that I'm pure from the blood of all men. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Watch this now. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." You see that? He has purchased it with his own blood. You are purchased with the blood of God through the death of the man, Christ Jesus. He is wonderful. He is Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. both God and man in one person. He's a man that he might be subject to all we are subject to, including death, yet without sin, and he's God that he might be worshiped and praised and exalted. Many, many years ago, an old friend of mine, Brother R.T. Kendall, Benny Hargrove and Teresa have been reading some books by R.T. and some other authors. He's a wonderful speaker. R.T. grew up in the Nazarene Church, became friends with my old friend Henry Mahan, and by listening to Henry on the radio, began to study the Word of God and saw that what the Word of God teaches about the sovereign grace of God, came to it on his own. And R.T. attended the Nazarene College in Nashville, Tennessee. While he was attending there, he pastored a small church not too far away. I think it was down near Mount Eagle. I think it down that way. And anyway, while he was attending one day, he got a letter. And the letter says that they wanted to meet with him. That they had a question about something he was teaching. Well, he thought they were talking to him about all of this Calvinism. So he said, I got 10, 15 volumes of books and works that I'd been writing, you know, reading and studying and all of that, and I had everything ready. And he said, I went into this room, there was a long table, and the president was sitting at the other end of the table. I was sitting at this end of the table, and both sides of the table were lined with all these doctors of theology. And he said, I had all my books. I put all my books down on the floor, you know, had 100 pounds of books there when I was going to refer to Dr. So-and-so and Professor So-and-so to defend my positions on Scripture. And he said they had prayer. And then the president at the other end looked down and said, Brother Kendall, we understand that you're teaching that Jesus is God. Well, he said, my jaw dropped open. He said, I thought they were going to ask me about all of this Calvinism, Arminianism, Pelagianism, and all of that stuff. And he said, I said, sure, he's God. Don't you believe he's God? And they said, well, Brother Kendall, we believe he's the Son of God, but we don't believe he's God. Now, my friends, if Jesus Christ is not God, he can't do a thing for you, and he can't do anything for me. He has to be God. He has to be God in the flesh. As Paul says to Timothy, it is without controversy. That is, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is God Almighty in the flesh. He is the Lord eternal. He is the eternal God in the flesh. That magnifies the love of God and the grace of God, that he loved us so much. Some of you might remember Phil Donahue. You remember him? Phil Donahue was a liberal, both politically and theologically. And he went on one occasion on his show. He said, if God loved us so much, said, why did he send his son to die? Why didn't he come down himself? Well, the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The Bible says, one more passage of Scripture, and I'm going to end with what I taught from in David's memorial, John's Gospel, chapter 1. Peggy said this was David's favorite passage of Scripture. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Whatever the beginning was, there was the Word. Jesus Christ is called the Word. When you express your mind, you express your mind with the Word. Your Word is different than you, but it's the same as you. And then he says this Word was with God, and he says this Word was God. And then he reiterates it again. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Then he says, look, in case You think you're misunderstanding me. I want you to know that all things were made by Him. He made everything. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life. All the life of this planet came through Him. And the life was the light of men. Then he goes down in verse 14 and he says, "And the Word was made flesh." The Word that was with God, that was God, that was in the beginning with God, came into the flesh. He was born in this world as the child that was born and the son that was given. He was made flesh. He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Savior is the God-man. Man so that He might die, and God so that He might redeem us and we might worship Him. Let's stand together. I hope you'll be praying for our nation as we head into this new year. We have lots of terrible and tough things going on, and only the Lord knows where we're going, but we know that He's in charge, don't we? He's in charge. He's sitting on the throne, and I don't just say that, I believe that. I believe that He's in charge. I hear men all the time, I don't know how they say what they say. They'll say, "The Lord is sovereign," but then they'll say, "He can't do a thing with you if you don't let Him." Now, which way is it, my friends? Is he able to do what He wants to do? You mean He can create a world, He can speak it into existence, and He can't call me, He can't overcome my will and overcome me? What He does, He changes you. He changes your heart. He changes your mind. He causes you to fall in love with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in love with a person. My salvation does not consist of being a member of a church, a local assembly, or of professing certain doctrines, but I'm in love with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not anybody here, no matter how theologically learned that you may be, or anybody anywhere else, that's figured it all out. Paul didn't say, "I know what I believe." He said, "I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." So if you, as a sinner, can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you. May the Lord help you to do that. All right, sir. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll, safe though the world may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim, under the blood of Jesus I am secure in Him. Our Father, we do call upon You in the name of the God-man, the One who is wonderful, Counselor, who is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. What a mighty Savior we have. What a God and Redeemer we have in our Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray that You'll open the eyes of blinded persons and You'll unstop their ears and You'll remove the veil from their hearts, that they may see how wonderful He is, and that they, without any hesitation, without putting off, may run to Him, lay hold of Him by faith, confess Him before men that He is their Lord and their Savior. We want to thank You for the blessings of this year. Lord, this has been a terrible year from the perspective of the world. But from the divine perspective, It has been a year that you've decreed. Perhaps all of this happening is a warning to these United States that we are able to fall. We think that we can't fall, but I know that you have decreed that all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And we are a nation which has forgotten you. We have trusted in our own material wealth. We've trusted in our military. We've trusted in our government. And now the page is going to be turned into a new year and perhaps even a new administration. But we know that presidents come and go. Congress comes and goes. But the Lord God Almighty changes not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to be trusting in you regardless of what comes our way. Regardless of how the coronavirus or the vaccines or anything else, whatever happens with all that, we're going to trust in you. You are our security. You are our safety. And he that abides in the Almighty shall abide under the shadow of his wings. I pray, Father, these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sake.